Hebrews chapter 3. Like we talked about and mentioned in Sunday school, Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. And we know doctrinally we can't fit all this toward the church age or aim it at us, but spiritually and practically we can glean some things, and we can also learn some things about Israel and the tribulation going down through here. And we'll start Hebrews chapter number 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things, God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now here we are looking at this passage, and I want to talk about several things as we go back down through here. And the first thing is the righteousness. He talks about Jesus Christ. He talks about the apostle, the high priest, of our profession, Christ Jesus. He talks about faithful Moses. And if you'll notice, Jesus Christ is the righteous. He talks about how Moses was faithful. And Moses, Moses was faithful, but Moses wasn't perfectly faithful. He had some issues, amen? But Jesus Christ is counted worthy of more glory because he's perfectly faithful, he's perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly true, perfectly good, because he's perfectly God. Amen. So he's the righteous. And you'll notice when you're coming down through here, the Jewish context here, he's talking about Moses, he's talking about the fathers, talking about all these things pointing to Israel. And he wouldn't talk to us about the fathers and talk about Moses. He's talked to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he's doing is he's talking to the Jews, these tribulation Jews, I believe. He's talking to them and saying, look, you got Moses and you put Moses up on this pedestal. There's one greater than Moses. Amen? And remember the woman that at the well said, are you greater than our father Abraham? Well, she had no idea who she was talking to. Yes, he's greater than her father Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than her father Abraham. He's the creator of God, is creator of Moses and father Abraham. Amen. He created Adam. He created man in his own image. Man fell. We got children in his own image. And Jesus Christ never fell. He's still righteous, still holy, still good, still true, and still able and worthy and willing to save a soul. Amen. But looking at these folks, we see the righteous. And in the first part of 6, we see, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. The redeemed, talking about Israel. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died for Israel. He died to save souls. He died so he can redeem Israel, put them back on their feet. He can he paid the price of the curse of the land so he can regenerate this earth. But the redeemed are those that believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Israel is going to be reborn, amen, a new nation with a new spirit. They're going to have a new leader. They're getting a new David, amen, better than the first one. They'll have the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and David will be in second place there, amen. But the righteous, the redeemed, but he, dealing with Israel, there's a requirement. Let's read verse 6 again. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. And there you can look at that, and people say, well, he's writing to the church. We just talked about the fact that he's writing to Jews because the book is called Hebrews. Amen? And the fact that he's talking about the fathers, and he's talking about Moses, and he's talking about a high priest. The reason he's talking about the high priest is because Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest, replaced, he fulfilled the law and replaced their Old Testament high priest. So we can go boldly to the throne of grace. And Israel has a high priest that they don't recognize right now, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Christ Jesus the Lord. So here's the redeemed, but there's a requirement in verse number 6. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's a requirement to tribulation Israel. So people are says right there, you lose your salvation if you don't hold fast to the end. You got to endure to the end. You got to He that endureth to the end shall be saved, and all that stuff. And not rightly dividing, you can look at that and say, that's us. If we lose our confidence, if we have a waxing and waning of faith, we're either not saved or we lost it or whatever. But he's talking about Israel. After they rejected their Messiah, after they sent him to be crucified, after they said, his blood be upon us and our children, after they said that, now he's requiring of them in the tribulation that they remain faithful and endure to the end. And we're not talking about necessarily the end of their life, although some of them will be beheaded for the cause of Christ and for trusting in Jesus Christ, but some of them will be saved, I believe, at an end-trib rapture and come back in the millennial reign with us, praise the Lord. We'll come back at the Battle of Armageddon with the Lord Jesus Christ and rule and reign with him. We know there's going to be 12 judges that are Jews in the millennial reign. And we also know that the Bible says if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So it looks like we have a possibility we could have a throne of our own to reign with Jesus Christ. Amen. But the requirement here is for Israel, for tribulation Israel. Look at the request in verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. You know what the request was? To hear his voice. You know what Israel won't do today? They won't hear his voice. Say, well, they've got his voice in the Old Testament. They've already rejected that. They rejected that when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming. You know why? How I know that? Because he kept referring back to that, and they kept saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Amen? Israel's full of the yeah, buts too. Yeah, but you're not the one. You're not the guy. You're not the one we want. We want a king that doesn't convict us. We want a king that doesn't make us feel like less than we know in our hearts we are. We're the Pharisees. We're the religious crowd. We're a chosen people. We are so good that we want a king that doesn't make us feel less than perfect. They wanted Joel Osteen to be their king, amen? They wanted somebody to come to Israel and look at the religious leaders and say, you are just so wonderful. And God wants you to prosper. But they didn't get that. What they got was the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They didn't know the truth. They didn't recognize the truth. They rejected the truth. And they're still in bondage today because of that rejection. The request is to hear His voice. In 8 through 10, it says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers, there we go again, the fathers talking to Israel, tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. There's the request and there's the rejectors. They rejected. They lost their faith in God's Word because they didn't believe He meant what He said and said what He meant in the Old Testament. Here they are. He's pointing them back to their fathers. He never talks to the church about their fathers. You might be able to say Father Abraham, but you're not going to look back at the Jewish fathers and call them your fathers because we did not replace Israel. Amen? But He's talking to Israel, talking about their fathers. And what happened in the wilderness is they were, God gave them signs through Moses. Remember the rod and the serpent, the leprosy and all that? And He gives them signs, and He gives Pharaoh signs, and Pharaoh hardens his heart. And after a while, God keeps hardening Pharaoh's heart, making it even harder. God says, I'll one-up you on that. You think you can make your heart hard? I'll make it even harder. Amen? But then they see all these signs. They're delivered through a miraculous delivery through the Red Sea out of Egypt. And as soon as they get through, I mean, could you imagine them standing in awe of the mountains of water on both sides? These walls of water, and they walk through on dry ground. It wasn't the Reed Sea. It wasn't a creek. It wasn't a dry bed. It was a sea that God departed the water, and they had walls high on both sides, and they went through on dry ground. They get to the other side, and when they get to the other side, they start, after seeing miracle after miracle after miracle and having God's Word, they lose faith in God. They requested to hear His voice. You know what He told them? I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt. You know what He told them? He told them He's going to take care of them. And they rejected that. Verse number 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. There's a recompense. The repayment for the lack of faith. Most died in the wilderness. The reproof here in verse 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What's the deceitfulness of sin? Unbelief. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 12 again. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What's wrong with the world? They have an evil heart of unbelief. What's wrong with people when you witness to them and they make fun of you? They have an evil heart of unbelief. What's wrong with these folks that say, well, you know, that old Bible, you don't believe that book, do you? That old book of fables and fairy tales, you don't believe that, do you? They have an evil heart of unbelief. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork day to day at her speech, and night at night sheweth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The heavens declare the glory of God. When you look at their creation, it preaches Jesus Christ. The sunrise, the sunset, it preaches Jesus Christ. The sun up in the sky and what it does with the different sun rays and what it does to promote life and what it does to promote judgment. Amen? It destroys also. The sunlight gives life, and the sunlight also, because of sin, is destructive. That's a type of Jesus Christ as a loving God that gives eternal life. And a type of Jesus Christ as a loving God that must judge sin. The heavens declare, the creation preaches of Almighty God. The creation preaches of Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and unfortunately Genesis chapter 3. But people look at this and they will try to make up anything they can to ignore the fact of in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, because they have an unbelieving, evil heart. Isn't that something? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You know what's wrong with the atheists? They have an evil heart. You know what's wrong with the religious people that don't trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, His death, burial, and resurrection, His blood atonement, but think they have to add to it or take away from it or change it? They have an evil heart. You know what's wrong with people that can't, we got to modernize the word. We got to do this, we got to do that, we got to change it, we got to make it more inclusive, we got to make it less exclusive, we got to do these things to try to bring everybody into one fold. We got to get all the Jews and the Muslims and the Catholics and everybody together in one group and kumbaya. The problem is they have an evil heart of unbelief. I believe the Lord's going to call us out of here. Now, I hate to admit, but sometimes my heart is all messed up thinking, Lord, you should have called us out of here by now. Like He doesn't know best. Amen. But even so, come Lord Jesus, He could come yesterday and it'd be fine with me. Amen. But He had to take me then. I wouldn't stand here. Amen. He'd come back today. Praise the Lord. It's not that we don't believe. It's that we can get discouraged in waiting. And we look around and see a world full of evil hearts of unbelief, and it can be discouraging. It can be discouraging. But the recompense and the reproof are proof that God must judge sin. Isn't it interesting that He talks about that hardened heart through the deceitfulness of sin? And the sin He's talking about is unbelief. So, it's the sin of adultery, it's the sin of fornication, it's the sin of thievery, it's the sin of lying, or the sin of this, or the sin of that. He right here, he destroyed people in the wilderness because of unbelief. You know what He's doing today? He's saving people out of the wilderness that'll believe on Him. And folks will be eternally damned because of unbelief. Verse 14 it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? We understand Jesus Christ the righteous. We understand the redeemed, what He paid for on Calvary. We can't understand the price He paid fully. We can't understand the love He has for us fully in this finite little minds of ours, in our hearts. We can't understand everything like that, and to the extent that we will one day when we're changed and we're given the mind of Christ perfectly. We understand the requirement in the tribulation of Israel, the request to hear His voice, that some will reject. There'll be a recompense for that. They're reproved for that. But there's a remnant. There's a remnant. You know what He said? Not all of them. Not all of them that came out by Moses were in unbelief. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There's always a remnant. There's going to be a remnant in the tribulation that are not going to wax and wane in their faith. They're going to know in their heart and their soul forever. They're going to realize, finally, they're going to listen to Moses and Elijah. They're going to hear the plea, I believe, of the 144,000. They're going to be pointed back to the Old Testament like Christ did when He was walking this earth. And they're going to, God is going to open their eyes. What's going to open their eyes? When they have no place to turn but truth. I think that's where most people get saved. They have no place to turn but truth. sometimes you'll witness to folks and they've got a, you know, $80,000 car, they're living in a $300,000 or a $3 million house and whatever, and they've got, you know, hedge funds and all these stuff. They've got money running out their ears. They've got, you know, they've got their probably a stockpile of silver in their basement for when everything collapses or what have you. And, you know, they've got all this stuff and all this power and all this prestige and all these things, and they don't feel like they need anything. And I don't think a lot of times, most of the time, people turn to Christ until they realize that He's everything. He's the answer to everything. I've enjoyed the last few days of watching the speculators and agitators talk about the stock market. I told my wife before he did that pause on the tariff thing, I said, and now would be a good time for somebody to jump in there with a couple $1,000 and turn it into about $20,000 in a couple days. And he, you know, you got to give Trump credit. He didn't do it like Pelosi and them does it. He didn't go in there and change the laws to make their money. He didn't go in there and squeeze one company out so theirs would be more. He didn't go in there with insider trading for him. You know what he did? He said, hey, I'm going to do a pause on these tariffs. You might want to jump in there. He told the whole world, now's the time to invest. You know what they're going to do? They're going to investigate him for insider trading because he told the whole world. I don't think that meets that qualification for insider trading. Amen. But I like to watch that stuff. I like to watch people that are, you know, it's sad because most folks have an evil heart of unbelief, and their whole existence, their whole joy and happiness and everything that they claim to be is hinging on whether the stock market's good or the stock market's bad or what happens to their 401k or what have you. When the truth is, if that thing crashed and we all ate bugs the rest of our life, we're still saved. I don't want those little stinky little beetles, though. But if that thing goes through the roof and all these millionaires become billionaires, and people that have invested and watched and waited and worried and prayed or what have you about their money, that thing turns into their, I don't know, I can, like the old boy said, I figured out my retirement, and I can retire today as long as I die tomorrow afternoon. Amen. I've got plenty of money. But those people, they all turn into multi-billionaires, and then they cash out, and they've got all that in the bank, and if they die without Christ, they're still lost. That's the sad part. Very sad. But there's a remnant of people that God says do not have an evil heart of unbelief. I'm telling you, think about this again. We went through this passage, Hebrews chapter 3 and part of chapter 4, and the unbelief and the wickedness of sin he's talking about is unbelief. It's an unbelieving heart. You ever had somebody say, well, you know, yeah, he ain't saved, but he's a good guy. If anybody could make it, it'd be him. You ever heard that? If anybody make it, it'd be him. Oh, if anybody make it, it'd be her. Oh, Mother Teresa, let's use that for an example. I hope she got saved somewhere and not burning in hell right now. But, oh, if anybody saved, it'd be her because she did good things. Well, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Because if she died without Christ, she died with an evil heart of unbelief. And you see a lot of people say, well, there ain't no way that guy's saved. I mean, that guy used to go to church, used to pastor 3,000, 4,000 people, and look what he did. There's no way that guy's saved. You know why they're looking that way? Because they're looking at the other side and saying, this guy does good things, and we don't know anything bad about him, so God surely has to let him in. But you know what God's doing? He's looking at the heart. He's looking at the guy that's doing all these outwardly good things and saying, that guy right there is a Pharisee without Christ with an evil heart of unbelief. And he's looking at somebody else that's totally trashed everything that he gave him and saying, still saved, unfortunately, that he's not living it. Oh, yeah, the Christians, there ain't no way those people are following God. There ain't no way some of those people are saved. I can't believe we even got saved, amen? Why would God save us? It's not because we were irresistible. Amen? I mean, that's the reason our wives married us men, right? But that's not the reason God saved us. God saved us because He chose to love the unlovable. He chose to die for those that were unworthy. And He chose to come back out of that grave to give you something you couldn't deserve. Power over death, burial, and the grave. The devil, the flesh. We have that power. That remnant, there's a remnant of people that believe. You know what I believe? I believe there's a remnant and a remnant and a remnant. I believe you got a remnant of folks in this world, probably a lot less than people think, that are saved. And I think you got a remnant of people that are saved that go to church. And I think you got a remnant inside that remnant of people that believe the book. That when they get discouraged, they're not discouraged about the stock market. They're discouraged because their flesh keeps kicking them around the block. And I believe there's a remnant of a remnant of a remnant of a remnant, maybe, that prays, reads their Bible, repents and gets right with God on a regular basis, and does the best they can to serve a living God. But that's a small remnant of the remnant, I believe. I think the judgment seat of Christ will work all that out. But there are rejectors with evil hearts of unbelief. The recompense, He wouldn't allow them into rest. He reproves them, saying, don't do like your fathers did. And then the remnant that made it through when the fathers were rejecting, and they stood strong on the truth and said, I just believe God. You know what Paul said? Men, I believe God. They were on that ship. The storm was coming. God said, you got to go here. And he said, well, I got to go there. That means we have to survive the shipwreck. Amen. So he said, I just believe God. He said, you should have listened to me, but I believe God. And we're going to make it through this. So we got a different captain, but the ship is still it's still bound for wreck. Amen? The ship of this world is bound for wreckage. But folks, I believe God. I believe He's going to call us out of this dumpster. You might go on driftwood. You might go walking on the sand of the beach. But you're going. If you're saved, praise the Lord. Down in chapter number 4, getting back to the remnant that didn't have an evil heart of unbelief, look at verse number 9. Well, first let's look at 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? Isn't that interesting? You know what the other day is? It's another day when He turns Israel back to Him. So those, the remnant of believers in Israel, can have rest. Look at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The world might be full of rejectors. The churches might be full of defectors. The leadership of the religious groups might be full of correctors. But there's still a remnant, and there's still a reward. And the reward's rest. You know what Israel rests from when He says all of Israel shall be saved, what's left of Israel saved at the end of the tribulation? You know what they rest from? Their works. They're still waiting for their rest. You know what the people that think you can lose your salvation are still waiting for? They're waiting to rest from their works. But if they're not truly trusting Christ, they're not saved anyway. But as Bible believers, I don't care if you call me a Baptist or not, as Bible believers, we rest from our works for salvation. We don't work because we have to. If we do anything good for the Lord, it's because we want to and want to allow Him to through us. Aren't you glad you don't have to feel like you're under the gun all the time to try to be better? Now, I know the Holy Spirit makes you feel that way if you're saved and you're not living for God, or, you know, there's always, you know, so there's always room for improvement. The Holy Spirit tells me that every day, amen. That's being kind. But aren't you glad you don't have to wake up in the morning and say, man, I wonder what I have to do today to please God, because if I die tonight, I wonder where I'll go. Jesus Christ on Calvary said, it is finished. And when He went to Calvary, He paid your debt, died, went to hell, dropped your sin debt off, came back out of the grave with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And when you go to Calvary, He gives you His righteousness. And for, as far as eternal security and eternal salvation, He gives you His rest. I'm living in the seventh day. I'm a Seventh-day Baptist. Amen? Amen. We'll put that on our sign out front, the Seventh-day Baptist. I'm living in His rest. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't it be good? I know we're all thinking, well, wouldn't it be good to get out here today? That would be good. But wouldn't it be gooder if maybe He held off a couple weeks and you spent 2 weeks getting closer to Him and getting things right with Him? And you were so close to Him, you felt like Enoch. And then next thing you know, we're raptured out of here in the center of His will. Not this way. Oh, no, Lord, I still got something to do. And not this way. Oh, Lord, I wish you wouldn't have seen that or heard that. But to be right in the center of His will. Just to have a couple weeks to pray and meditate. And I'm not against the rapture today. I'm just saying when that happens, it's over. The things you can choose to do for Him on this earth. Maybe you just say today, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to love my wife more, love my husband more. I'm going to love the Lord more. And everything I do for the next, from here on, I'm not getting a bracelet to memorialize it, but I'm going to think, what would Jesus like or think about what I'm doing? And you just be in the closest, most personal, intimate walk with Jesus Christ you've ever been in. And all of a sudden you hear, come up heaven. And you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're like, oh my goodness, I've wasted so much. And the Lord's like, well, wait a minute. You got the waste under the blood, and I have something for you. Because those last 2 weeks, you walked with me like you've never walked with me. Those last moments, you loved me like you never loved me. Those last hours, you sought my word. Great peace have those that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. You had a peace and a joy about studying my word you never had before. And you were honestly, earnestly, for the first time, truly, 100% looking for my coming, knowing that you were walking as close as you could be with me. And here's a crown for those that love my appearing. Here's one for you. Amen? The redeemed. The requirements of enduring to the end are for Israel. Your requirement is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and blood atonement. And then seek to please Him and walk with Him as the remnant, and the remnant, and the remnant, and the remnant, and the remnant. So you can not only be rewarded with the idea you can rest in His salvation, but you can rest in knowing you're walking with Him. And be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So you can lay something back at His feet and say, you're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to be praised. Worthy, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, hallelujah to the King. And could you imagine laying that crown at his feet and him saying, well done, a good and faithful servant. Picking that crown back up, putting it on your head and saying, you're going to miss it. Heading back down here on a white horse to watch the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords trample out the grapes of wrath. Amen. And to take his rightful place on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, start everything over new after the battle of Gog and Magog. Amen. Amen. So, boy, Israel's got some things to look forward to. I'll tell you what, I'm not jealous of Israel. We got some things to look forward to. Amen. Amen. So how forward-looking are we? You really want him to come back right now? Or would you like, hey, Lord, maybe you give me a couple weeks. Maybe you give me 7 days before the rapture to just put in my heart to be that remnant of the remnant of the remnant of the remnant of the remnant that just totally, completely submits to you and glorifies you. Father, we love you and thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for the book, the Bible, the book of Hebrews, that we could glean practical and spiritual application to help us to desire to be that remnant of the remnant of the remnant of the remnant that loves you and serves you, and tries to glorify you. And Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus, we're looking for your glorious appearing. Help our hearts in the meantime that we please you, that you call us home. In Jesus' name.